Good evening once again. It's good to see that the Lord's people have an interest in the things that God would have us to have an interest in, that we've come together, assembled together tonight to worship the true and the living God. We're continuing on tonight with the thought that I introduced in the morning lesson, and that is God has at very infrequent times used animals of his creation to rebuke man for things that he has done. And this morning we took our lesson from the Old Testament. Tonight we'll be taking our lesson from the New Testament. If you would turn to John, the 18th chapter, verse 27. We have a very short verse there. It says, Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. While this passage does not carry the same dramatics as a donkey actually being able to speak to a man, still I would suggest to you that crow of the rooster told Peter, and therefore should tell us many, many things about himself and about ourselves. Probably in Peter's life, that one crow of the rooster did more to awaken him about his own personal weaknesses, his own frailties, as a man who would have been a close follower and was a close follower of Jesus, than any event up to that time in his life. How could this have happened? Let's look at Peter a little bit. For those who are students of the Bible at all, Peter kind of shines forth to us. He was one of those very zealous people who tended to want to be first at everything, even if he kind of blundered into it. He was going to be first. We know Peter that he was one of what was known as the inner circle, if you will, of the apostles of Christ. Peter, James, and John often found themselves in a situation of being where their Lord when the other apostles were not present and experiencing things that the other apostles were not privy to personally. We have things like the transfiguration, where the body of Christ was changed and Moses and Elijah appeared. Peter was present. He was able to witness that. We have the case of where Peter was able to witness the Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours before the incident we've just talked about here. We find that when the Lord went to Gethsemane after the Last Supper, that he took all of his apostles with him, but he got to a certain point and he left all but Peter, James, and John. They followed on a little further, and then he finally separated himself from them. But they were there and they were witnesses of our Lord's last hour upon this earth. They saw the compassion and they saw in our Lord the agony of the things that he was about to suffer. Peter was the first to confess Christ as Lord, as the Son of God. Peter was the one who, when the mob came to the garden to take Christ away, the one who defended with the sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. Peter was the first apostle to see the empty tomb where our Lord had been buried. When we read the account of that situation, we find that Mary told Peter and John, and that John actually outran Peter to the tomb, but he was hesitant. And of course, Peter, being the type of individual that he was the type of individual who would have charged right in, which he did. We find the honor was given to Peter later on, after our incident tonight of preaching the first gospel sermon, allowing men access to a salvation and eternal life that they had never enjoyed before. We find that Peter, even as being a Jew, was accorded the honor of preaching the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles, and that was to Cornelius. The Apostle Peter was first and foremost mentioned with prominence. And yet here we find that there's a moment in Peter's life that he failed. And it's easy for us sometimes to look at this situation as we often do. Many examples we have in the Bible, and we say, I would never do that. Well, we need to look at some things tonight because Peter felt he would never do it either, and yet he did. The account of the denial is given in all four Gospels, and we're going to use all four tonight in various ways to give a full picture, if you will, of the denial that Peter made of our Lord. And I believe the most compassionate and human-filled account is given in the 22nd chapter of Luke. So if you would, turn to the 22nd chapter, and we'll start with verse 54 and read through verse 62. At this point, our Lord has been arrested in the garden and taken immediately to the high priest of the Jews. And in verse 54, the scripture reads, "Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with them.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." What a rush of thoughts must have come to Peter. This particular account is the only one that records that just as the rooster crowed, the Lord turned in his bonds under arrest, about to undergo the trial and agony that he was about to endure, and looked at Peter. And can you imagine how Peter must have felt at this point? Again, it's easy sometimes for us to look at passages like this and kind of make up our minds that we wouldn't fall into the same trap. But I think it's important for us to look at Peter in this time and this place and understood what made so great a man at this particular point in his life deny our Lord, and to deny his Lord. And I think we can find that there are some contributing factors. So let's explore those together, if you would. I would suggest to you, first of all, that Peter had the problem of being overconfident. And that seems to be humanity's downfall. Seems to be our downfall as Christians at times. We tend to think that we can get very, very near to the edge of the cliff and not fall off the cliff. We have the record of how Peter felt about his own faith recorded in Mark's account. And if you would, turn to Mark 14. Verse 27. Where our Lord predicts Peter's denial. Jesus is at the Last Supper and he's gathered with the apostles and he's telling them about certain things that are shortly to come to pass. And verse 27 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say unto you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter, at this point, sitting at the table with Christ, sincerely believed and professed that he could do whatever it took to be with and to defend the Lord. He made the statement that he would even die if it took that, but he would never forsake him. We sometimes have confidence like that, once again, that we can endure temptation. We put ourselves in places where we should not be, so that we are exposed to more of the temptation than we should be exposed to. And we always have this air of, I know enough not to get involved. There are many who have gone the way of error, who are no longer among the Lord's people, who started out feeling exactly that way. And they were trapped because they overestimated their own ability to resist the power of Satan. Christ tells us, told Christians of the New Testament through his word, which in turn tells us that we certainly have the capabilities of departing from the living God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter has just enumerated there the Christian virtues, and he exhorts them then to give more diligence to make their calling and election sure by practicing those things. And he goes on to say, if you do these things, you shall never stumble, which indicates that the reverse is true, and that is, if you do not practice these virtues, and if you do not give diligence to your calling and election and making it sure, then you very well stand the chance of stumbling. And yet there are people in the religious world today who wholeheartedly believe in a doctrine that says you can never stumble. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul admonishes those Corinthian brethren there who sometimes, like we, look at situations and make judgments and say, I would never be guilty of something like that when we see sin. He says, therefore, let him who think he stands, take heed lest he fall. Indicating that it's very possible for us to fall. If we do not watch, as a matter of fact, it's very probable that we may very well fall from the favor of God. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 12, warns the brethren there by saying, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's impossible for a Christian to depart from God. Why in the world were these warnings given to brethren who were Christians in that age? It's not very hard for us to understand, therefore, that we do not need to become overconfident in our abilities in living our lives upon this earth in the service of God. It's happened to strong brethren. It's happened to strong sisters in Christ that they've been overwhelmed by sin and been taken by sin. Not because they didn't have knowledge, not because at one time they did not have zeal, but because they failed to understand that they could fall and got too close to the edge, if you will. We need to realize our strength is not of ourselves, but it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. A second contributing factor that caused Peter to deny at this particular time, I would suggest to you, would be that Peter failed to watch and pray. We have recorded in the account of Mark, 14th chapter, verse 38, the account there in the garden where Christ was praying, and he prayed once, left Peter, James, and John while he went off and prayed, and he comes back and finds them asleep. And he admonishes Peter especially in this verse, and he says, watch and pray, the temptation not come upon you. So it kind of seems to be a forecast of what is to come, that very shortly these disciples would become confused and threatened and do things that they might not under normal circumstances have done. Peter failed to do that. We have nothing recorded here in the denial process that indicated that Peter prayed for greater faith, that he prayed that things might be better in any way. He was kind of caught up in the circumstance, if you will. He forgot to pray. And how often do we, as Christians, forget to pray? I can't answer for you. Our prayer life is a very individual thing that we have. You need to ask yourself some questions. Do I only pray when I'm desperate? That's usually a good one to start off with, and probably one that most people think of when they're in desperate straits, and that is prayer. But do I pray when I'm happy? Do I pray when I'm joyous? Do I pray when I've been exalted and sometimes need to be humbled? Do I pray when I've been humbled that I might be lifted up? Has to do with the concept, really, of praying without ceasing, no matter what attitude you're in, no matter what straits, whether it be blessed or in difficult measures, do we think to pray? It's a sign of our faith, brothers and sisters. It's a sign of our faith. Also, Peter was commanded by the Lord to watch. And watch gives a meaning of a spiritual awareness of what's going on around us. I'm convinced that for the most part, when we fall into temptation, we're ill-prepared for it. It just kind of happens to us, and the suddenness of it and the confusion completely disarms us. We don't react as we should. It's kind of like every once in a while they run fire prevention ads on TV, and they talk about the family should plan an escape route out of the house in case there's a fire. And you want to do that with plenty of lead time. It's too late when the fire alarm goes off to sit down and start making plans on how you're going to escape the house. It just doesn't happen that way. Confusion reigns in situations like that, and it usually results in tragedy and that someone gets seriously hurt. So we need to every once in a while watch for our souls. Need to have a spiritual awareness about us that says, if I'm caught up into this, what should my plan of action be? Instead of just kind of having to react as it happens to us. Doesn't hurt every once in a while to be spiritually aware of where you are. I would suggest to you that another reason that Peter succumbed and denied the Lord at this point was that Peter followed afar off. The scripture records it here. In Mark 14th chapter and verse 54, it says, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Now once again, we see a contrast in Peter at the point of his denial versus maybe only a couple of hours before that. If you can picture the scene, Christ is in Gethsemane and the crowd comes kind of in the form of a mob, if you will, and began to take the Lord by force. Peter did not show any particular faint as far as courage was concerned at that time. He drew his sword and committed an act of violence, as a matter of fact. And for that, for all we know, the mob could have turned upon Peter and have either harmed him in a very physical sense or could have killed him. But he had no regard for that. Now, what was the difference between the time that they took the Lord in the garden and the time that he denied the Lord at the fire of the outside the high priest's house? Suggest to you one of the things was that the Lord was no longer right by his side. He was physically and for that matter spiritually removed. He was at a distance. They had seen the Lord taken by force, arrested. Once again, they were completely confused as to what the situation was. The other apostles had scattered, except we do read about John being with our Lord. The other apostles had scattered, and here's Peter, kind of following off at a distance, trying to see what's going on. And aren't we like that sometimes? How often do we live our lives in such a way that we kind of follow the Lord at a distance? Don't want to get too close. Just, we kind of feel comfortable if we catch a glimpse of him every once in a while. This kind of gives us that good warm feeling that we're okay. So maybe we'll do things like we'll attend services Sunday mornings. Don't want to get too close, just a glimpse. We may even get our Bibles out once a month and read a chapter. That's something that gives us a little glimpse of the Lord. We can kind of see what's going on there. Just barely getting by, if you will. Just getting a glimpse of the Lord every now and then, and that's enough for us. We've seen him. Don't want to get too close. He might expect something of us. Well, Peter followed at a distance. Because he followed at a distance, he wasn't up to it. He couldn't resist the temptation without having that close personal contact with our Lord. Christ demands commitment out of you and out of me as Christians. He says in Luke, the 14th chapter and 27th verse, that whoever does not take up his cross and follow him cannot be his disciple. And that taking up a cross indicates a commitment, if you will. It indicates that it's more than a distance. If we plan on living our lives with just getting a glimpse of the Lord every now and then when it's convenient for us, we're on the wrong track. He'll not be satisfied with it. And we see an example of that when he wrote to the church at Laodicea. In Revelations, the 3rd chapter, we're given the account there. And Christ calls it lukewarmness of where they were trying to just do enough to appease him, but mainly their whole priority was on the world, the things of the world, and materialism. He says, you can't have it both ways. I'm not going to allow you to take a glimpse of me every now and then and feel like you're satisfied, because it just won't work. If all you need is a glimpse, I don't want you. You're not mine. As Christians, we need to more closely align ourselves, be with the Lord more, be with the Lord's people more, that we might receive the strength that we need to carry out what he wants us to do. Another factor that led to Peter's denial was that Peter warmed himself at the fire of the wrong people. You know, it's kind of an interesting situation here. You can understand, once again, the confusion that must have reigned and how terrified the apostles all were when the Lord was taken off. But you wonder, you know, if Peter didn't have the courage to be with the Lord as John was, Why didn't they, at least the other apostles had been scattered, why at least didn't they not meet together somewhere and, if nothing else, comfort each other that the Lord had been taken? At least Peter would have been in the right company. But instead, he went right into the heart of the enemies of God. Didn't just go in, as you might expect, just to kind of see what was going on in a hurry and get a picture of the situation and then depart. From the scripture we have recorded in Luke, he stayed for a considerable amount of time, warming himself and comforting himself at the fire of those who despised the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we, like Peter, find ourselves at times in company, whether it be in a business relationship or whether it be in a social relationship, where we know that Christ is not welcome? Do we, like Peter, at times find ourselves lingering in that situation and enjoying it and allowing ourselves to be exposed to what surely will be a temptation sooner or later for those who are ungodly? It contributed to Peter's denial. And finally, we have the denial of Peter itself. We have used accounts from John, we've used account from Luke and from Mark. But Matthew really gives us the best insight as to the nature of Peter's denial here. When we look at the account given in Matthew, we find the first denial is given in the 26th chapter, verses 69 and 70. And when Peter was approached by the servant girl, he gave a true denial. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're saying. And indicating that he had no knowledge of the accusation, why he should even be accused. But Matthew sheds a little bit more light in the second denial, in that he says he not only gave a denial, but he gave an oath. And that particular point is not mentioned in any of the other accounts. A little bit stronger. And we don't know what the nature of that oath was, but it was a denial accompanied by an oath. And finally, in verse 74 of the 26th chapter, we find that Peter not only gave a denial, but he began cursing and swearing, exhibiting a behavior that in essence says, not only do I deny the man, but I'm going to prove to you by my behavior that I could not possibly be a disciple of this Christ. Just look at the language I'm using. I'm off scot-free. So it appears like Peter, in becoming desperate, went far beyond just denying the Lord. He went toward proving that he was not of the Lord. Do we fall victim of that? Do we find ourselves in situations every once in a while that we not only would deny the Lord, but we're going to say to those round about us, we're just like you are. I'm just like you are. I'll do anything you will. Matter of fact, just to prove to you, I can do you one better. If that's our attitude, we are no better than Peter, who cursed and swore when he denied the Lord the third time. Christ has some very strong words to those who would deny him and his good name. Luke, the 12th chapter and verse 9, he says, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of the Lord." And if we are denied there, what hope have we? There is none. Now, if our story ended here, the rooster's crow and the effect that it had upon Peter, it would have a very unhappy ending. But thanks be to God that it was included of a remedy that Peter had. Because we read in the 22nd chapter of Luke and verse 62 that when the rooster crowed and the Lord looked at him, Peter remembered what he said. And it had such an effect upon Peter that he wept. A genuine godly sorrow, realizing that he had denied the Lord. We see from further examples after this, namely, Peter had the honor of preaching the first gospel sermon. Peter had the honor of preaching the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles. Peter is mentioned as having gone different places in the service of God. Rather than looking at the sin that he committed in denying the Lord and trying to minimize it, as we often do, say, well, that's really no big thing, or trying to excuse it by saying, well, after all, I was under a lot of pressure. I was, you know, I stood a real danger of being harmed physically there, so that's the reason I did what I did. Peter had no excuse. He thought upon it, remembered what the Lord said, and wept bitterly. And then we see a Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost and having repented of that denial was fully capable of standing before the Jews gathered there and delivering the first gospel sermon, preaching to lost souls that they might be saved. So we see the record of repentance here on the part of Peter. Now the question gets to be is for those of us who are Christians, how prone are we when we see our sin before us to do as Peter, to have that godly sorrow that we should have and to repent, to understand that we're weak, but to determine at the same time that we're going to take our weakness and become stronger? Or do we just kind of minimize, well, everybody else is doing it, so I'm doing it? Or I'm in such a situation that no one can understand why I'm doing what I'm doing, so don't bother me. How often do we fall into that trap? The rooster crowed, and Peter remembered. The lesson tonight has been geared toward those who are members of the body of Christ, to cause us to think about our condition, to cause us to think about our human frailties and how much we need to be near God. If you're here and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ and you're not a part of the body of Christ, the simplicity of the gospel has not changed through the ages when it was first preached. And that is, if you will but believe that Jesus is the Christ, confess his name, repent of your past sins, and be baptized into the water grave of baptism into Christ, you can be a part of the body of Christ. If you once done that, but in living your life you have behaved in such a way that you have denied the Lord who bought you, you need to remember and spiritually, if not physically, weep over that and return to God, that you might lay hold on the salvation that he wishes to have for his people. If you need to render obedience in any way tonight, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.